You remember where we left off in Peter's life. We were there in the courtyard of the high priest. Jesus being accused, being mistreated. And we noted that it was for Peter. The very Peter who at that very time was denying Jesus passionately with curses. And we saw how it took but one look from the Lord at Peter to convict him, to melt his heart. It sent him off weeping. But what happened after that? Peter goes off and weeps, and what next in the life of Peter? Well, the next time Luke mentions Peter's name, it's in Luke chapter 24. I invite you to turn there. In the meantime, through the rest of 22 and into 20 and through 23, Jesus has gone through even more accusations. He's been condemned. He's been hung on the tree, the cross, crucified, buried. Now it's the third day. Luke 24 tells us that the women went to the tomb and they saw the angel. You told them that Christ wasn't there, that Christ was risen. And if they were to go back and tell the disciples, and they went back. And verse 9 of chapter 24 tells us that many of the disciples, verse 10 tells many of the disciples thought this was just an idle tale. Verse 11. But then we get to verse 12 and we hear Peter's name again. We haven't heard it since chapter 22 and him running off from the high priest's house. But Peter hears the story of the women, the appearance of the angel, the empty tomb in verse 12. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves and he went home marveling at what had happened. You see what Peter does. And again, last time we saw him, he's weeping bitterly, overwhelmed by a sense of his sin and the betrayal of his Lord. And he knows Jesus has been crucified. And now he hears a report that he's alive. And Peter's response, run to Jesus. This Jesus is alive. He wants to see him. It's a real powerful thing when you think about it in context. That Peter, what he does in the depths of his grief, is not to run away from Jesus, but to run to him. Something in Peter knew that the look from Jesus wasn't a look of, I never want to see you again, but a look of a Savior he wanted to run to. And again, very different than, say, Judas in his grief, who had sorrow over what he had done, but ran from the Lord, all trying to run from the Lord even in death. Here's Peter. He hears the report, and he runs to Jesus. He wants to see him. He wants to see him. Again, it's an encouragement to us that yes, as we get caught in our sin and we're convicted of it, Christ confronts us in the pages of Scripture. He stares at us through his word. We are to grieve over the ugliness of our sin, but we got to make sure we know what kind of grief that is. It's a grief that leads us to run to Jesus. And if you've ever wrestled through that when you find yourself convicted of sin, there often can be that sneaking feeling of, you know what, God really doesn't want to see me now. Do you ever think about it that way? You know what? I probably shouldn't go to the Lord in prayer now. He's not going to be real happy to see me. And so you're tempted to keep your distance from a bit. And I'll let things cool down a little bit. This reminds us, yes, sorrow over sin, but a sorrow that leads you to run because you know the mercy of the Lord. Peter ran back to Christ. But we also see here Peter starting to process things through the importance of the resurrection. If this Christ is alive, then it changes everything for Peter. And that's important. Remember, what led him partially down the road of sin was misunderstanding the death of Jesus. Thinking that the cross was failure. His arrest and betrayal, failure. But Now if this Jesus is alive, it changes everything for Peter. And so he has to see. And we begin to see as he walks away from the empty tomb, marveling. Things are changing. The cross is the plan and Jesus is alive. And then things are all different for Peter. Well, the next time we see Peter is in John's Gospel. It's another, John 21, if you want to turn there. It's another resurrection appearance of Jesus. We are told in later in Luke 24 that Jesus did appear that same day, that same Easter day, to all the disciples. But Luke 21 gives us a scene that's probably a couple days later. It seems like the disciples now that they know Jesus is alive and they're kind of returning somewhat at least to life as normal. And verse 21 has them out fishing. Most of them were fishermen. So they're out on the boats and they're fishing. Morning comes. This man comes along shore, asks them about if they've caught any fish. And then all of a sudden, Peter realizes, because John tells him, that's the Lord. Verse 7. What does Peter do? That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, threw himself into the sea. See what Peter does? Again, same thing. Realizes it's Jesus, and he runs. Well, actually, this time he swims. It's a pretty dramatic scene. There's the whole crew. They're in their boats. Peter doesn't wait for the boats to slowly make their way back to shore. Peter's going to get there, and he's going to get there as fast as he can. He's running to the Lord. But in verse 15 and following, we get the interaction between Jesus. The first, what seems to be the first personal interaction since the denial took place. Verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Here's the restoration. Here's Jesus and Peter talking for the first time since the denial. And very intentionally, Jesus questions Peter three times. Peter had denied Jesus three times, and now there's a threefold questioning. Peter gets frustrated with it. Jesus is making a powerful point. He challenges Peter on his sin. That's part of it. He has to come to grips with his own threefold denial. He can't treat it lightly, as if, just forgotten about, swept under the rug. But it's not Jesus holding the sin against him. Jesus is addressing the sin, as it were, so that Peter could be restored. Addressing the sin so that Peter can be sent out. Peter has work to do. As one who has been shown mercy, who has here been reconciled more officially, Jesus is going to send Peter out. Peter has work to do. The work of an apostle. Now, of course, our work is not identical to Peter's, but we're called into Christ's service too. And the same pattern holds for us. God's desire, when we fall into sin, is to restore us. And it's not just a restoration that just kind of like, okay, back to business as usual. Christ restores us so that he can use us, so that he can send us out. The Christ who has purchased mercy has also purchased us. And now he comes to us, those who are purchased sinners, and he gives us work to do for him. We belong to him. now are called to serve him. And Peter, of course, won't have very long to wait before he asks to go to work for Jesus and Jesus' kingdom. And it's just shortly after this that Peter gets down to business. We next run across Peter in the book of Acts. In our Bibles, just a few pages later, Acts chapter 1, we see Jesus ascending up into heaven. Peter goes to work immediately in a leadership role, even among this small group of apostles and disciples. There's an immediate need to replace Judas, and it's Peter who takes the lead in figuring out how to get the job done, that a replacement needs to be chosen. But then things really start to get moving in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Now, the resurrected Jesus has ascended into heaven, and now, Acts 2, he pours out the Spirit. Pours out the Spirit upon the church. And who stands up before all of Jerusalem but Peter? And he preaches a sermon, and it's all about the resurrection, really. The resurrection being what caused this pouring out of the Spirit. Christ, the one that Jerusalem had crucified, now had been raised and now the Spirit has been poured out. And Peter preaches Christ. Think about the power of it. Here's Jesus, or here's Peter, who in Jerusalem before was so petrified with fear that he denied this Jesus. Three times, passionately, with curses. Now we see Peter standing up before the same city, and he proclaims the name of Jesus and challenges them that they need to repent and receive forgiveness of sins. He's a bold, powerful Peter. It gets even more interesting when you look in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we find Peter preaching again. The reason for it comes from Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John are in the temple and they heal a man in the name of Jesus. A crowd gets all excited because they know this man and what's this healing going on? A crowd gathers and Peter and John stand up and they preach Jesus. The one the city is crucified. He's been raised. And this preaching arouses the interest and the anger of the religious leaders. And so Peter and John are arrested and brought before the council. You see it in verse 5. See if you recognize some of these names. On the next day, this is Acts 4, verse 5. On the next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power and by what name did you do this? You see the scene that Luke is painting for us here? Here's Peter. Who is Peter facing? The same people who were accusing and condemning Jesus. The same high priest, Caiaphas. His father-in-law here is called high priest. He would continue the title the same way you would call, say, Bill Clinton, Mr. President. You keep the title. Annas here isn't officially high priest anymore, but he keeps the title. Annas, Caiaphas, and the ruling council of the Jews, these are the exact people who were in the home of the high priest on that night that Peter betrayed Jesus. That night that Peter was so petrified. Remember back then, it wasn't even Peter who was being questioned. It was Jesus. And Peter was so petrified of these leaders and what they might do that even the servant girl had him freaked out. And now Peter is facing these leaders themselves. And they're asking, what are you doing? And what does Peter do? Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By him, this man is standing before you well. This is a different guy. Standing before the same rulers that he was just days ago petrified of, now he boldly proclaims, even points the finger at them and their sin, boldly proclaims Christ, the very Christ that just days ago he was calling down curses saying that he didn't know. Now he proclaims them. Peter's transformed. And you begin to see what caused the change. The look of the Savior, the cross itself, the resurrection, the encounter with the resurrected Christ, and most recently, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit of Jesus, and that Spirit which now fills Peter, and now Peter is a transformed man. And of course, we know from the book of Acts, this isn't a one-time thing for Peter. This wasn't just one particular occasion where he was really bold, but no, this becomes a regular thing for Peter. Chapter 5 will tell us that he's back before this ruling council. This time he'll be beaten, but he proclaims Jesus again, refuses to stop preaching. We find Peter later on imprisoned and facing death. He's miraculously set free, but the night before what he thinks is his execution, we find Peter sound asleep, sleeping like a baby. This is a different Peter. He's transformed. Remember, as you think about your life, remember that this same Holy Spirit is in you. Same Spirit. Same Spirit. God's plan, through the look of Christ, through the resurrection power and the Holy Spirit power of Christ, God's plan isn't just to, okay, you sinned, okay, let's just wipe that away and okay, go along with your life. God's plan is, yes, to wipe away your sin and its guilt, but then to change you, to transform you. To use Paul's language, we're to take off the old man so we can put on the new. We're to replace fear with boldness through the power of the Spirit. Replacing selfishness now with service. Replacing greed with generosity. He wants to change us, to have us do a 180. Wiping out the guilt, yes, but then through the power of the Spirit, transforming us. So as you think about your particular sin, maybe it was the one you were meditating a little bit on this morning, or maybe it's a different sin. Whenever you find that, you've fallen into it again. Okay, Peter's life is helpful. You grieve over the sin. But you see the loving look of the Savior, the merciful look of the Savior. You run to him, you find restoration. But then you begin to think, okay, now, what is the opposite of this sin look like? It's got to be more for me than just saying, don't do that. We know that. I sinned. The answer is, don't do that again. That's what God wants me to do. Yes, it is. But ask yourself the even harder question. What does God want me to do? I know what to say no to. What should I say yes to? For Peter, it was saying no to the fear. That meant yes to boldly proclaiming Christ. Well, what does it look like with your sin? Yes, you need to say no to things. What do you need to say yes to? Can you get specific with it? What do you need to do? When do you need to do it? Where do you need to do it? Can you name those things? And then say, Lord, I know this is what I need to put on. Now, help me do it. And get specific. That's the kind of transformation God intends to bring. And again, it's by the power of the Spirit. It's not that Peter somehow became this super powerful man. No, he had an alien power working in him, the power of the resurrected Christ. But this transformation, we shouldn't think we're talking about perfection here. That, well, Peter had this really low moment there at the high priest's house, and then, well, he was all fixed up and cleaned up, and it was smooth sailing for Peter from here out. It wasn't. We want to look at one last passage, and that's Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We find Peter Well, we hear about him again. Galatians, of course, you'll recognize as one of the epistles of Paul. Paul's writing to the Galatian churches. There's a controversy going on. There's difficulty over the gospel. Some claiming that you need faith in Jesus to be saved, plus a bunch of other things. Paul's writing to set the record straight. But he mentions Peter. And Peter doesn't look so good again. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas, of course, that's Peter. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, as Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Do you see what's going on here? Here's Peter. He's ministering in Antioch. He's eating with Gentiles. That's exactly what the Lord had told him in Acts. That now, because Christ had come, the separation between Jew and Gentile had been torn down by the work of Christ. And so though to a native Jew, the idea of eating with Gentiles was naturally abhorrent, God had revealed to him that Christ had torn that down. And so Peter, rightly, was eating with the Gentiles. Well, then some others came to Antioch, and Peter started to get afraid. Started to get afraid of what the circumcision party might think. That's those really strict individuals, Jews, who thought, well, if those Gentiles are going to be saved, fine. But they need Christ, and they need to become Jews. They need to be circumcised. Christ plus something else. And Paul, throughout this, is saying, that's not the gospel. But Peter gets afraid. Remember, that's his old sin. Peter starts acting like the old Peter, like the Peter back in the high priest's house, fearing what people might think. And he draws back. He stops eating with the Gentiles. And Paul describes here the mess that it causes. His own sin causes others, because they're looking at him as a leader in the church, causes others to stumble. Others act hypocritically. Even Barnabas, who's one of the pillars of the early church, even Barnabas is led astray. See, Peter messes up pretty bad here. Falls, loses sight of the gospel, and causes others to stumble and stumble badly, such that Paul has to oppose him to his face. What do we take away from that? Well, as we look at the history of Peter's life, what you see is you see some real change in Peter. We should never think that Peter was, well, he had one downfall and then Christ fixed him and he was just smooth sailing from there. That should resonate with us. Because this is how we struggle, just like Peter. We sin badly and then Christ begins to work on us and we begin to bear fruit. Then we sin again. And we have to go back to Christ and learn and grow and be re-strengthened and sent out again. It's that pattern of growth, which isn't a straight line up, but a lot of ups and downs. We should expect that. If that's how it worked with Peter, we should expect that with us. We should expect progress, but not surprised if we have setbacks. Expect progress, that we really believe that God can really change us and help us to say no to the ungodliness and putting on a new life. But we're not in despair when we sin again. We see even the great Peter does that. One of my old professors liked to use the illustration of the Christian life. He said it was like a man climbing up stairs. As he was climbing up the stairs, he was playing with a yo-yo. So if you can picture a guy walking upstairs playing with a yo-yo. And you picture what the path of that yo-yo would be. It wouldn't be like this, would it? It would be going up, but it would be going up like this. So there'd be, and he said, that's the Christian life, as the scriptures present it. There's a real expectation that there's an upward trend, but along the way, there's a lot of ups and downs. Not that we should give in to sin, but we're not in despair when we struggle. We should expect it. But yet, the power of the resurrected Christ is in us, just like it was in Peter. We should expect progress. Because again, the hero of the big story, it's not a Peter or a Paul. We're certainly not the hero. The hero is Jesus. The hero Jesus has conquered it all through his death on the cross and his resurrection. And that power is in us. We're not going to be completed and perfected until that hero comes back and finishes the job in us and in the world. But along the way, expect to make progress. Pursue it. Make it your passion. Rely on the power of the Lord. But when you fall, don't be in despair. Even the greatest of saints struggled. Even Peter, multiple times. Look to Christ for strength and press on in your service for him. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would gain strength and encouragement from your word and the picture of discipleship that it gives to us. Lord, the perfect example of that in Jesus, Lord, and the struggling, Lord, examples of faith that we have in men like Peter and Paul and other saints. Lord, we need your strength in this difficult life. We pray, even in those very areas that we're tempted to think of, that we struggle with. Lord, you know them even better than we do. We pray that you would go before us this week and help us in those places. Help us, Lord, to cling to the resurrection power of Christ, to be in prayer about those things this week, and specifically asking you to help us to put on the new life. And if we fall, though we pray we don't, if we fall, that we would run back to you in faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude our worship tonight with hymn 605. You want to turn there?